Right on. Got some wind going on outside. It's kind of cold, but sunny. That was really kind of weak on the hallelujah thing. I was kind of like, if we're going to say hallelujah, right? If we're going to say hallelujah, we got to mean it. Yes, because this is a church of grace, okay? Of second and third and 250th chances. So let's try it one more time. Good morning, UBC.
Hallelujah!
See, that's much better. That's much better. I appreciate your zealousness. We're in John chapter 9. We're getting ready to, just to kind of give you a look in the future here. We've been in John for a while now, obviously, but we're in John chapter 9. We're going to finish up with the blind man next week as we look at kind of the epilogue of really this event where this blind man gets healed by Jesus. And then chapter 10 is going to radically push us in another direction. Jesus' public ministry is going to basically come to an end. He's going to kind of withdraw himself from talking to people anymore. And he's really going to focus on the disciples because he's only a few months away from the cross. And so we're looking at that, but we're still in the blind man section today. Just looking at the truth of this. And really, I was thinking about it this week. There's a ton of things from this particular passage that you could draw things from. You know, application. I always, when teaching and whatnot, I always tell people there's the so what of the message. In other words, you know, how does that pertain to us? That's really what everybody wants to know. You know, all the details are good, Sean, but what does that mean for us, right? It's kind of our deal. And so we're looking at this, and there's a ton of those things that we could infer from this, but we're only going to focus on a few things. We're going to focus on, I think, three things in the passage that really something that we should take notice of, something that we should at least recognize. And it's nothing new, really. It's Jesus has been given the same message since the beginning. We saw last week that Jesus came to this blind man, right? And totally turned his life upside down, honestly. We look at it from the point of view of, well, you know, Sean, he got to see again. This is a great thing. And it is a great thing. But you have to remember, this: when Jesus comes in, he totally disrupts everything. So he turns everything upside down. And although this guy was blind from birth, he had evidently settled into his lifestyle. Okay? He is known as a beggar, and so he is used to the darkness. He's consoled himself. I'm sure that he's blind and that's never going to change. And that his whole life is really standing and begging from others, right? As it's evidence of verse 8 we looked at last week, that's how everybody knew him, was a beggar. Okay. And so, like I said, after so many years of blindness, this guy, you know, he's comfortable. He's accustomed to his lifestyle. Everything's good, right? He may not be happy. He may not be any of those things. We don't know from the text. But the point is that this is his lot in life. And so Jesus, we saw last week, is avoiding the religious leaders in chapter 8. Remember, he had proclaimed himself to be God. And so they picked up stones to kill him. And somewhat miraculously, I think, of course, God allows Jesus to escape through the crowd untouched. His time has not come. Remember, Jesus says, I lay down my life and I take it up again. So Jesus decides when and where he will be killed, not the mob, right? And so on the way out of the temple, a way out of avoiding the crowd, he stops, of course, by divine appointment. Nothing happens by chance. He stops by divine appointment and heals the blind man. Which is just really amazing when you think about it, because this blind man isn't asking. He doesn't even know who Jesus is. He isn't groping for Christ. He isn't groping for religion. He isn't seeking after someone to make him see. He's just standing there begging. Jesus stops and heals him. But that's what Jesus does, right, when he comes in to our lives and opens our eyes to see. He totally and radically changes everything. Real faith, real belief, real salvation doesn't just add Jesus through our vocabulary. This is so important for us to see. It completely wipes out your previous identity and gives you a whole new life in Him, right? It's significant that in verses 8 and 9 last week, we saw that nobody recognized Him. They knew Him as a beggar, right? Yet after He could see and after He was walking around going, I can see, the people that knew Him have a debate about who He is. Right? Is that really Him? Is that really the guy that was begging? Right? Is that really the same guy? And he's the whole time he's going, yeah, it's me. I was the dude who couldn't see. But how it is for us, right, who have been transformed, those of us who have seen the light, those of us who know Christ, how it is for us in our life as well, or it should be, that we are unrecognizable to those closest to us. I know I've experienced that in my own life. I still cannot go back to my hometown after 15 years and not run into somebody who absolutely doesn't believe it whatsoever. I went to my 30th class reunion a couple years ago, and of course, you know how that goes. You're what? Well, I'm a pastor of a church. I just finished my master's in the seminary, and you're what? Wait a minute. Your name tag, is this the same guy? And so really, it's amazing that even in the face of all the evidence, there are still those in your life that will doubt the transformation from Christ. Okay? And it should be. And look, in your life, if no one sees any change, then maybe there isn't any change, is the reality of it. Maybe there isn't any change. And so that's something to be concerned about for sure. And so today what I want to do is, you know, this text is pretty straightforward, so I don't want to go in and mess it up and try to give you all kinds of theological insights. What I want to do is I just want to plainly go through the text, and I'll comment a little bit here and there. Okay, and then I want to go back through again, just briefly, and I want to talk about three spiritual truths that these texts reveal. Jesus has already given us the truths, but I want you to see how they are illustrated in this. It's very important for us to see that today. Remember, we said that Jesus did miracles not so that people would believe. Okay? That wasn't the purpose of miracles. The purpose of miracles was to authenticate His ministry, authenticate that He is the Messiah, that He is the Son of God, to authenticate the Word of God. You'll notice that whenever there is a sign or a miracle that either the apostles or Jesus does, it's always followed or preceded by a teaching. It's always followed or preceded by the Word of God. Because He wants those things to point to the Word of God. He wants those things to point to the ministry. And so it's the same here as we look by example, right? Jesus comes in, He heals the blind man, turns his life all upside down, right? And so Jesus has been teaching us for the last three chapters, right, that all men are essentially born blind because of their simple nature, that unless Jesus opens your eyes to see, you cannot know the truth. The true disciples, right, continue in His Word, and those who refuse to see the light will remain in darkness, or they'll flee from the light. That's what He's been teaching us for the last three chapters. And so we see this all played out in this blind man's life, right? The whole two chapters are spawned from John chapter 8, verse 12. This was the key to the text, right? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so everything He illustrates here, either through the blind man or His teaching, points to the text. And so let's look at it real quick here. I want to pray first, and then we'll look at these verses one by one as we go through them. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning. I think in my thought process this morning, Father, I only have one request, and that is that the light would shine this morning. That the blind would see. That the saints would rejoice. that we wouldn't run any longer from you. That would be see the beauty in your presence, that we would see the glory in your words. You are the Savior of the world. You are the light of the world. We don't want to walk in darkness, Father God. We want to follow you. We want to love you. We want to see you this morning. So it is with this, Father, we make the request that the Spirit be alive in the hearing and the teaching. Not my words, Lord, but your words. We thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. So let's look at the verses, starting with verse 13. Just going down through here, I'll give you some notes as we go, just to kind of help explain some parts of the text that might just be a little bit obscure. But looking at verse 13, it says, they brought to the Pharisees a man who was formerly blind, right? These are the people. These are the people that were debating. Is this the same guy that was begging? Is this the same guy? Man, I can't believe this is the same guy, right? And so they bring him to the Pharisees, right? And so the people are obviously shocked and amazed that this blind man was now seeing, right? And as we saw in the verses, the first 12 verses, their primary focus was on how. Everybody wants to know how. Nobody wants to know who did it. Hey, who made you see? Nobody ever asked that question. Everybody says, hey, how? How are you seeing? You know, how did this happen? How did this come about, right? And so it's no wonder they brought the blind man to the Pharisees. They're the reigning religious authority in the area, right? Hey, we want to find out how. This guy was blind, now he can see. Hey, let's take him to the Pharisees, right? They don't think it was out of malice. The text doesn't say it was out of malice. Hey, they just wanted some answers. What better way to get an answer than go ask the religious guys, right? Not much has changed in the world, right? Every time something happens that involves a faith event or some kind of, usually it's like, why would God allow this kind of thing? But you'll see the news, right? CNN, doesn't matter, Fox, they'll go seek out some religious authority to find out how. Not who. Like I said, it's always, how could God allow this? How could a loving God allow this? And it's amazing to me that the news, just like these people in our story today, they never seek out anyone who really has any credibility. They always find the worst representatives that a faith has to offer. I won't even call them Christians. Right? And you think, oh, and we're going to ask so-and-so and so-and-so, and you just go, but the truth of it is, this is what the world wants to know, right? They don't want to know who. I don't want to know who. They already know who. They just want to know how. And so this crowd's no different, right? These people want to know how, and who better to ask than the religious leaders, right? Let's go ask the religious leaders how this happened. They need to explain that to us. Verse 14. Now it was the Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And so John gives us the reason that the Pharisees are going to be in opposition to Jesus, because he went and healed on the Sabbath again. Remember back in chapter 5 he did it, right? And they accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. And so it wasn't so much that Jesus healed on the Sabbath that they have a problem with, but it's the fact that he made a clay spittle. You got to remember, you could, according to the Jewish law, you could heal a man as long as it helps someone. But you couldn't make a clay spittle because that was molding or manufacturing or working on the Sabbath. And so this was their little rule, right? And it might be a good reason Jesus used that. Remember we talked about last week, why would Jesus make the clay spittle? Well, you know what? He healed a lot of different ways, and there was no one particular way that he liked to do it. But it may be for that very reason he used clay and made a spittle, so that they would accuse him of working on the Sabbath. I mean, what better way to get hung on a cross than to make the local religious authorities angry, right? That's the whole purpose. Jesus came to die. Jesus came to die. And so we saw in chapter 5, right, Jesus said that Sabbath was made for man. Okay? Didn't apply to Jesus. So Jesus isn't breaking the law. We don't ever want to think that. Jesus, remember, he upheld every jot and tittle of the law. But the Sabbath was made for man, not for God. And so these Pharisees, they refused to believe that Jesus is God. Look at verse 15. Then the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes and washed and I see. Now, the Pharisees are talking to the blind man. They're interrogating him. They're like, hey, tell us what happened. How did this happen? Right? They probably already know the story. And the blind man is not really interested in it. But could you imagine if you didn't see your entire life? Okay? You've never seen anything. You've never seen flowers. You've never seen the ocean. You've never seen your parents' face. You've never seen corn dogs. Sounds funny, but think about it. The stupidest little things you've never seen. Right? Somebody says, nice purple dress. What is purple? And so the Pharisees bring this guy in and they're like, hey, man, how did this happen? And this guy's like, man, I already told you guys. I don't care. I mean, that's really the comment he gives, right? He applied clay to my eyes, I washed, and now I see. Verse 16, therefore some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them, right? The Pharisees got this group together, and part of the Pharisees are like, there's no way this guy's from God. And there's apparently a little group or a sect in there, and it may be Nicodemus. Remember back in chapter 7, Nicodemus interjected again. Nicodemus was the Pharisee that Jesus ran into in chapter 3. Remember, he came to him in the middle of the night? And so in chapter 7, Nicodemus stepped in and said, hey, maybe we better be careful about persecuting this guy, talking about Jesus. And now here you got a group that says, well, how could a sinner do the works of God? The other Pharisees, this guy's not from God, right? And so we're looking at this. Now, it's amazing to me as you read the text that it's logical, right? Well, if this guy is not from God, then how is he doing the miracles? That's the logical response. And so it would seem logical that somebody who was sent from God would be able to do these signs, even though that's not really biblically correct, right? Satan performed signs too. And so they have the right idea, the wrong point, but they have the right idea. But the point is they're right. It is from God. Verse 17 says, so they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. Now, here's the amazing part to me, and here's God's greatness. This blind man knows nothing about Jesus. Okay, remember? He'd never seen him, never heard him, nothing. Jesus comes by and says, bam, you're healed, go to the pool and wash. Blind man doesn't know, right? We saw at the end of the last week, we saw at the end of the chapter, they said, well, where is he? He says, I don't know. And he says, who did this? And he says, well, it was a man. I think I wrote it down, verse 11. It was a man called Jesus, right? That's what he says in verse 11. Well, the man who called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes. That's all I know about him. And he probably heard that from somebody else. He said, wait a minute, who made me see? Where is that guy? And somebody said, I think his name is Jesus. That's all this guy knows. Okay? So he's standing before the Pharisees, and this is God. This is great, right? He's standing before the Pharisees, and the Pharisees said, you know what? This man is not from God. Now, this blind guy probably wasn't even thinking about God or anything else. And all of a sudden, he's thinking, right? Wait a minute. I wasn't even thinking this might have been something from God. Wow. That's awesome. Maybe it is God. Okay? So it never occurred to the blind man, I don't think. But now he's thinking, wow. And then the Pharisee said, well, how can a sinner perform such signs? Now the blind man's going, wait. Hey, that's right. I mean, God is like, the more these guys object to Jesus, the more it confirms this blind man's faith. I mean, they're pushing him in another direction. Only God could do something like that, right? He's learning more and more, right? God is revealing to him. His eyes have been opened, but more important, his heart has been opened, and he's starting to see the truth. And the amazing thing about it is God is using the opposition to show them the truth. That's the best part about it. I just think it's hilarious. But you have to remember, right? The important thing here is that spiritual truth is never learned. This is what we've got to get in our hearts as Christians. It's never learned. Okay? You don't know what you know because of knowledge, because you studied harder than everyone else. Okay? Spiritual truth is never learned. It is always revealed. It is always, always, always revealed. Right? Revealed by God through the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14, I just put a note down here. I don't even think I have a slide for it. It says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Okay? Unless God opens your heart to see, unless God opens your eyes to see. Now, this doesn't mean that people that don't know Christ can't understand what they're reading. What it does mean is that people that don't know Christ, people that their eyes have not been opened, people that the blindness has not been taken away, what it does mean is they will never fully accept or continue in the Word. There's lots of people that read the Bible, come to me and they go, oh, I saw this person, this is so great, man, this is God and he's wonderful and yada, 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 you know, I never see him again. Sometimes those seeds get dropped, but they get stolen very quickly. Look at verse 18. Then the Jews did not believe it of him, right? That he had been blind and received sight. This is amazing. They're now going to question his whole blindness. Well, you were never blind to begin with, okay? You know what's amazing to me is they accuse the blind man of being false, right? They accuse the people involved, of there never being a miracle. But what's amazing to me in Scripture is they never accuse Jesus anytime he does a miracle. Nobody ever accuses him of being a false miracle guy. That's the amazing part to me. Think about it. If you wanted to trash Jesus, then call him a fake. Nobody ever calls him a fake. Right? They always go, well, the miracle is true, but the miracle worker is not. Right? Bible never says anybody ever accuses him of being a fake. It's amazing. So the Jews did not believe it of him, and they had been that he had been blind and received sight until they called the parents of the very one. So right? Hey, we'll get to the bottom of this. Let's call his parents in. Let's see what they have to say, right? Verse 19. And they questioned him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. Okay? So here's the parents, they call him in. And it's funny because the Pharisees, right, if you want to discredit somebody who does a miracle, it's probably not a good idea to bring in credible witnesses who will tell the truth. It would be better just to leave the parents at home, right? Because, you know, they're just standing there by themselves. They got people all around going, yeah, we want to know. Remember, the crowd brought this blind man. Yeah, we want to know. So he brings in the parents. He goes, tell us the truth. Was he really born blind? And the parents go, yeah, he was born blind. Okay? So the very thing that they seek to discredit, right, goes against them. But it's amazing because the parents kind of bail, right? Now, you can't tell me mom and dad don't know the story of how their kid received sight. This all doesn't happen in like 10 minutes. This is probably a couple days. Right? And so they know the truth, but they don't want anything to do with it. Right? Only one person had their eyes really opened in the family, in other words. Everybody else is still blind. And so it's amazing because they kind of bail on him, right? They don't want to mess with the reigning religious party. So it's out of fear, right? They turn their back on their son almost really. Notice all the personal pronouns, right, in the verses. He was born blind, but now he sees, or opened his eyes, or ask him, or he is of age. He will speak, right? And so John gives us the reason, really, for their self-preservation. Look at verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, that he was to be put out of the synagogue. So John gives us a note on that, right? These parents, they weren't willing to stand up against these guys because they were afraid of being booted from the synagogue. It's a big deal. Kicked out of the church, right? It's noteworthy here that I think that even at this early stage, even before Jesus died, there was already opposition to even the followers of Christ. It's amazing to me, and this is just the truth of it, how many Christians I run into that are so concerned about getting along with the world. Right? So concerned about being accepted. Well, we don't want to talk about Jesus. We don't want to talk about God. We don't want to talk about, because we're in opposition of the world. Jesus ministered on the earth for 3 years and never got along with the world. Why do we think we're supposed to get along with the world? It's amazing to me. So they said, look, man, we don't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. Just tell them to talk to our son. Verse 23, for this reason his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So a second time, well, mom and dad didn't work, so let's bring the guy back in. Talk to him again. So a second time they called the man who had been blind and they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And probably the reference here to give glory to God is not so much that they want him to acknowledge God in this. I think the blind man's there. I think really, and most commentators will tell you, they draw this from Jeremiah 7. When they use the phrase, the idiom, give glory to God, it really means, hey, time to tell the truth. Look, we're in church now. You ever do that with somebody? Hey, you're in the church. You have to tell the truth. Right? As if that makes any difference. Come on. Right? Somebody's going to lie. They don't care whether they're in a church building or not. And so they're like, give glory to God, right? Tell us what's up. Tell us the real truth. Quit covering for this whole deal. Tell us what really happened, right? Verse 25, he says, then he answered, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know, right? I don't know if he's a sinner. Doesn't make much sense to me. Again, they're confirming his own faith, aren't they? They're saying, tell us, this guy's a sinner, right? One thing I do know, though, I don't know if he's a sinner, but here's one thing I do know. I was blind, and now I see. That's what I do know. Okay? That's what he said. And so they said to him, what did he do to you? Here we are again, right? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Right? And here comes the sarcasm. This guy's getting bold. You got to remember, we don't get it because we just don't have this kind of persecution. But this was bold. But this is what a true relationship in Christ does. You never bail on Christ. It's possible. Don't get me wrong. But look what he says. I already told you, right? Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples, do you? I love it. Oh, you guys want to be his disciples too? I mean, that's just the best line in the whole world. And it says they revile him. Boy, that word reviled is a big one, right? Jesus was reviled. How did they revile Jesus? Well, they stripped his skin from his back with cattails 39 times. They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. There's their whole theology, right? We're disciples of Moses. We do all the right things. We say all the right things. We wear the right things. We got long phylacteries. We pray 3 times a day. We're always in the synagogue. We pray out loud for everyone to hear. The blind man says, I don't care. I don't even know what any of that stuff is. I've never seen anything up until about 24 hours ago. You guys don't want to be his disciples, do you? They said, we are not his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. This guy's locked in now. He is locked in now. Why would you guys be in opposition to somebody so good? Doesn't make sense. And so they say in verse 29, we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. And this guy says, listen to his answer. Only God can reveal this to this man. This man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing. that you don't know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. In other words, where else could he be from? This is amazing to me. Where else could he be from? Verse 31, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Man, look at where he is, right? Verse 34 says, they answered him. He says, you were born entirely in your sins. And you are teaching us. So they put him out. Right? They put him out. Kicked him out. That's it. We don't want to hear anymore. You're done. And so I promised at the beginning that we would look at three spiritual truths in this, and just briefly we'll look through these, just commenting on this, because really it's the truth. Three principles that work in this passage, three spiritual truths that Jesus has revealed to us already. He's given us the verses. This is just the application of, this is the illustration of it, right? When the light shines in the darkness, here's my three things that I want us to look at. When the light, when the true light shines in the darkness, I should say, men or people will either run to the light or they'll run from the light. Okay? That's the truth of it. Okay? Nobody remains neutral. Honestly, if you think that you're neutral, okay, you're not. You're running from the light. There's no such thing as neutrality. Jesus already established that back in chapter 8, right? Verse 44, when he told the Pharisees, look, man, you're not sons of God, you're sons of the devil. There's only two families, biblically speaking. Okay? And although the words are harsh, it's the truth. Okay? You're either running to the light or you're running from the light. There's no middle ground. Okay? There's no neutrality in this, right? And so the second principle we'll look at is the light reveals the truth about you. And the third principle is the light reveals the truth about Jesus. That's the bottom line. Those are the three principles. First truth, people either run from the light or they run to it. I got this from John 3, 19 and 20. We already saw this, right? This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light for fear that their deeds would be exposed. And so we see the progression of this in this passage, right? The blind man who knows nothing about Jesus, who was really blind, gets his eyes open and he flees. He chases after the light. He never stops going to the light. And the Pharisees who claim to see, who claim to know God, who have been playing church their entire life, run from the light. Okay? Run from the light. The blind man affirms everything that Jesus is. The religious leaders deny everything that Jesus is. When God enters into humanity, he flips everything upside down. Everything. When he enters into your life, he turns everything upside down. He disrupts everything. He changes the whole world around you. He has to. He's God. A God that is this big for you that you can move out of the way anytime you feel it's convenient is not God. That's not God. I don't know who that is in your life, but it's not God. God flips everything upside down, right? People see that your life changes. People notice, man, what's the deal with you? Now, some of us have this kind of naive notion that when people see change in you that they'll be attracted to that. That's a lie. Are they attracted to the blind man now that he can see? No, they don't care. In fact, it's opposition. Everybody in my life and everybody in people's lives that I've talked about, when the change happens, believe me, people will flee from you. If your attempt, you know, it's when you come to Christ, everybody would say, well, you know, probably your friends are not, you know, and I was like, no, 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 not me, man. I'm going to be the first Christian in history to keep all my friends and my lifestyle. I'm just going to love Jesus and do what I used to do anyway, but I'll just do it a lot nicer. Right? Well, that doesn't happen very long, does it? Eventually, your friends will walk away because they don't like the what? The light. They hate the light. Okay? So if you can maintain all those things that you used to maintain and it's okay with everybody around you, you may not know the light. You may not see. see the light. Okay? It's not that we say, oh, well, now that I have the light, I have to abandon everything. You don't abandon. You want to bring those people into the light, but trust me, they won't. Okay? They won't. My wife and I first got married. Everybody has this kind of story, right, Precious? My wife and I first got married. We got an apartment in Fresno. It cost us $290 a month. Okay, we made $600. That was half of our thing. We got in there and it had no lock on the front door. Of course, I didn't know how to fix nothing. We were 20 years old. So we take a chair and prop it up on the door, right, at night. Anyway, there was a few nights I remember early on and just like, man, do you hear that? Do you hear that? No, I don't hear that. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? No, I don't hear that. I keep hearing something in the middle of the night. So I remember one night I finally got up and I'm walking in the darkness listening, right? What's that noise? What's that noise? There's something making that noise. And so I flipped on the light and our sink was absolutely covered in cockroaches. I mean buried in cockroaches. And, of course, you know how that goes, right? You're like, right? But as soon as you turn on the light, what happens? Boom, they're gone. It looks like your kitchen is brand new. Okay? And so this is what happens in your life, right? The blind man, he was resigned to his condition. He was resigned to be in darkness. That was going to be his whole life. And Jesus comes in and pow, right? This is true for the Pharisees. Jesus comes in and disrupts their whole life too. But they don't come to the light. They do what? They run from the light. The world's this way, right? They're like, don't mess me up. I don't know how many people I talk to. Well, I would come to Jesus, but, you know, my life right now, I want to wait until I, you know, get a few things organized. You know, stop smoking dope, stop drinking, whatever it is they got in their life, right? And I just laugh at those things. I'm like, whatever. You mean you're willing to be separated from the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth because you drink a six-pack every night? That's what you're going to say? That's what you're going to say? Well, I would have come to you sooner, Lord, but foolishness. God doesn't care about your six-pack at night. He cares about you. But that's the way people are, right? Don't mess me up. Don't mess up my life. Don't come in and turn everything upside down. So that's the first truth, right? You either run to the light or you run from the light. Second truth, the light reveals the truth about you. This is the amazing part, right? And I use the verse in 8:12. Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, he will not walk in darkness. I love that. That's an imperative. That's almost a command. If you truly belong to Christ, you will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, the light reveals the truth about you. There's a lot of people calling themselves Christians out there. I see this all the time, who are really no closer to the light than the Pharisees are. They're no closer. They have no love for Jesus' word. They deny him by their actions. They say one thing when they're here on Sunday, and then the rest of their week is in complete opposition to Christ. And you wonder why your friends haven't walked away from you? Because they don't know even who you are. To them, you're the same as you were yesterday and the day before. There's no light in you. There's nothing to run from. I told you a couple weeks ago, Paul in 2 Timothy says these people are holding on to a form of godliness, although they deny its power. In other words, they're playing church, right? They're doing just enough to be perceived as religious, but they're the nice religious people. Oh, I like that guy because he goes to church, but he's not like those other Christians. You ever hear that one? He's cool. He never talks about Jesus. Never engaging in a love relationship with the Savior. Paul says what those people who are holding on to a form of godliness, they're doing, they're loving themselves. That's it. They're lovers of themselves. You've got to remember, it cost this blind man everything to follow Jesus. Right? He had his sight. For us, sight would be everything. You think about that? Right? If you were blind your entire life, and all of a sudden now you can see with your eyeballs, that would be good enough for you, wouldn't it? Most people. You know, I can see now. Who did it? I don't care. I can see now. But this cost this blind man everything. His parents bailed on him. The people essentially bail on him. And even his church bails on him, right? As we read, they kicked him out of the synagogue. He didn't care. Because the greatest gift he got from Jesus was not the ability to see again with his eyes. The greatest gift he got was the ability to see with his heart. That's where it's at. What good does it do to gain the whole world and yet lose your soul? There's a quote I learned a few years back. And I like it. And I only use it when I want to make everybody feel guilty. That's funny. You can laugh. But it's the truth. Listen up. What you do reveals what you believe about God, regardless of what you say. Did you hear it? What you do reveals what you believe about God, regardless of what you say. And so men either run to the light or from the light. Number two, the light reveals who you are. The third truth, the light reveals the truth about Jesus. This is the best part. This is the best part. From John 8:30, right? If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free, right? And as I mentioned before, the blind man has no idea who Jesus is. No idea whatsoever, right? But look at the progression. In verse 11, he calls him a man. Jesus is just a man to this guy. Remember, it's the man, it's some man they call Jesus, right? In chapter 17, now he's a prophet. Okay, getting closer. And it's every time the Pharisees rebuke, this guy gets a better idea of who Jesus is. Why would they be in so opposition to somebody who doesn't matter? That's why I always laugh about the atheist organization. A couple of years ago, I don't know if you saw this, but they went out to the freeway in Sacramento or somewhere, and they had big billboards and a big tub thing, and they were washing the cement for something. I can't remember the whole story, but I just remember thinking, okay, atheist, if you don't believe there is a God, then why do you expend so much energy to refute him? Okay? I don't believe in Bigfoot, but I'm not holding up signs at the Coliseum saying, don't believe in Bigfoot. Don't believe in Bigfoot. Right? Doesn't make sense. If you don't believe in him, he doesn't exist, then there's nothing to refute. And so these guys are here, right? He says he is a prophet in verse 17. Then he says he's a man of God in verse 33. And then he confirms him as the Son of God in verse 35. Only God does that. Only God does that. But here's the truth of this right here. Okay? And I just want to get this in your heart and your head today. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to know Jesus. You don't have to be a theologian to know Jesus, right? Believing is seeing. That's what the Bible says. Believing is seeing, right? I see this all the time, and I had a conversation about this week. Somebody will say to me, but I don't read the Bible because I don't understand it. Well, the reason you don't understand it is because your paradigm is backwards. You believe that if you get enough information that you'll eventually be convinced that Jesus is real. It's not how it works. It's not how it works. How much did the blind man know about Jesus before he got healed? Zero. He just believed. We say, how did he know he believed, Sean? Well, one, next week we'll see where he actually says, I believe you're the Son of God, and he bends down and worships him. But even more than that, and this is why I use the verse, what did he do? He continued in the words of Jesus. Jesus says, go and wash at the pool of Siloam, and you will see, and this man went. Didn't know who Jesus was, didn't care. Walked across a complete courtyard with clay in his eyes, couldn't see, and washed in the pool so that he could see. Believing is seeing, right? Getting enough information or waiting around until you know enough about Jesus has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. Absolutely nothing to do with salvation. Believing is seeing, right? Jesus opened this man's eyes and he began to see the truth. God will reveal himself to you when you believe and not until. And so you can read the Bible all day and you'll understand things in it. And God isn't saying that people are stupid. What he's saying is that you won't continue in his word. You won't follow what he says to do. And when you come up against opposition, you'll flee to the darkness. this blind man truly believed. He continued in his word. And when he came up against everything that was important to him in his life, he chose Jesus. He took sides and he chose Jesus. I mean, look what he says. Look at the truth that God reveals. Verse 30, the man answered and said to them, "Well, here's an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes." Verse 31, "We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him." Amazing. This guy didn't know this on his own. God revealed that, remember? This was not revealed by searching for knowledge. It was revealed by God. This man believed first and then began to see, not the other way around. Man, if you don't know him here today, if you don't have a relationship with him, if you think you know him and you're just playing church, you know the difference. I can't tell you. There's no red light over your head. Think about this. Think about these things that we talked about today. Stop running in the darkness and start running to the light. That's the bottom line. Stop running in the darkness. Stop being afraid that Jesus will turn your life upside down, because he will. He will. That's the best part, is that he will. What are you holding on to? Right? Every one of us that are in here, whether you have a relationship with Christ or not, we're all blind beggars. That's it. We're all blind beggars. Second thing I want you to remember today is, what is the light revealed about you? Are you really following Jesus, right? Or did you just add him to your vocabulary? That's the truth, man. You just add him to your vocabulary? Oh, yeah. I go to Union Baptist Church. Been going there for years. Been going there for years. Does anyone in your former life see a significance? Would somebody not recognize the change in you? If not, man, that's a question you got to ask. Got a question you got to ask. I heard a story a few years back about a man who'd been professing to be Christian for 30 years, opened up a string of liquor stores in his town. You say, "Well, what's wrong with that, Sean? You know, alcohol isn't forbidden in the Bible." Yeah, it's not, but, you know, hello. Is there enough of Christ in your life, I think, is what I'm saying. Is there enough of Christ in your life to get you kicked out of the synagogue? Because if there's not, man, run to the light. Stop fleeing to the darkness. Third thing I want you to remember is, what is the light revealed to you about Jesus? Do you have a love for his word? Jesus says, "Those who continue in my word," okay? Continue in my word. Those are truly my disciples. Do you love his word? Do you believe his word? Do you continue in his word? Okay? Maybe you're a slow learner like I am. It takes years to learn three things. It's okay. Christ will reveal it to you. Christ will reveal it to you. Remember, this blind man, he only knew what? One thing. It's just an amazing statement. I don't know all about that stuff. I've never read the scriptures. I've never done any of those things. All I know is this man called Jesus. I know one thing, that I was blind, but now I see. That's what I know. Right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words today. Tremendous. Tremendous. I pray above all things, Father God, for believers and unbelievers alike. I pray all things in love, honestly, that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would make known to us really where we stand. That's so important. Where do we stand, Father God? You have made it so easy, so easy. There's no complication. It's no jumping through hoops. It's not how many times you've attended. It's not where you are in your theology. It is you. That's the whole point. It is you. 15 years, I want to know you more. I want to love you more. Some people in here, Lord, have known you for 50 years, and they want to know you more. They want to love you more. Some people in here don't know you at all, Father God, and they don't know it, but you've been opening their eyes all morning. You've been shining the light all morning. And all you're saying is, see, all you have to do is see. I love you, Lord Jesus. I thank you for your words this morning as they are a comfort. You are the light of the world. And we praise your name this morning for that. Thank you in your grace and mercy.